We're going to have this quick session on Jeremiah. It seems like every time that we go through a book, I say, this is a quick session, right? You know why? Because every one of them is a quick session, you know? We have about 35 minutes or so. If you want the one-hour version of this, you have to go to my... I'm going to work on my YouTube channel. Hopefully in the next 2 weeks, by the time I see you again, my YouTube channel will be up. Where I'll have my Old Testament teaching on that. But you can get the audio. We'll have video up in the days to come, but the audio is already up on at the Crossroads website, Crossroads International Church, that I'm pastoring. One of the blessings of having a son who flies for United, my middle son, is over here on the right. He's 30 years old now. He's a pilot with United Airlines. Is that we get this privilege to fly back to the U.S. for free. Except Singapore wants $50 for the gate fee or something like that, you know? So I always give... We always, you know, I should give some money, you know, to Singapore. And we took... Last year, we just went back for... We had 4 days. Went back to the U.S. for 4 days. I know that sounds absolutely crazy because it took 3 days to get there, you know, four days visit. But it was a great time to be able to connect in to my family. So then my wife, Susan, here is with me. This is the other lady in my life right here is my sister-in-law, Susan's sister, and her husband. And then there's Stephen and his wife, Katie. And I should have called it all up. I should have showed you the little picture of our grandson. They're the ones that have the grandson. It's also important to connect with our youngest son, John, and his grandma. John was showing us his climbing skills during our time, our visit there. And then we had great times walking and great times talking. It's an interesting thing to have all three of my sons are adults now. And it changes the relationship significantly. But one of the things I've learned is once a parent, always a parent. I thought I would be done raising my kids, you know, once they got out of the house, but not so. You know, they're always on your heart. And so that's, Matt, it's just a great blessing. I thought I'd show you some of the more recent pictures there. Well, we've been going through the Bible book by book, and I think you guys are pretty regular about forgiving me for doing an inadequate job in teaching each book of the Old Testament. You're pretty used to forgiving me by now, aren't you? We only have 3 more weeks of this course left. And so you're going to forgive me for giving you 30 minutes on, you know, what Dr. Jerry said was the longest book in the Old Testament. I thought Psalms are the longest book in the Old Testament. In terms of verses, maybe he's talking about, I guess, Hebrew text. Maybe Jeremiah is just slightly more than it. But Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. If you know the life of Jeremiah, you would see why he would be weeping. It's such an appropriate name for him. Can you imagine all of, I'm speaking mostly to Singaporeans, but whatever your country is, can you imagine your country, the capital, and all of the cities, every one of them being destroyed? You knew it in advance. You warned the people in advance that it was going to come. And that God would not have it happen if the people really turned from their sin. And yet it all happens and you're actually there the entire time. That's the life of Jeremiah. Next week you'll be watching a movie on Jeremiah and you'll see a little bit better what it would have been like for Jeremiah. Jeremiah himself needed to be comforted by the Lord, and Jeremiah needed to comfort others. We all need comfort. Sometimes we're in the place of the ones who comfort others. Sometimes we're in the place of those who need comfort. I've been in both. When my father passed away last year, I found myself being in the one who needed comfort. And my son, Stephen, was the one God really used in my life to comfort me, especially in the moments just before I did the funeral. You know, because I needed the comfort so I could comfort others, and because I was asked to do the funeral. We all need comfort. And this picture was taken of my my brothers. I have two brothers and sister. With the four of us, as we were just paying our last respects to my dad, who was quite a admirable guy in terms of his service to the United States. I think I told you guys that he was a captain in the U.S. Navy. And Stephen was the one that the Lord used in my life to help me there in Hawaii, where my dad lived the last three decades of his life, to comfort. A lot of you are comforters here. Just for the sake of our guests here, how many of you are counseling students? Raise your hand if you're a counseling student. Do you see how many comforters we have? That's like out of the 48 students in this class, I think, I didn't actually count, I think it's about 35 of you are counseling students. But those who are not counseling students, you're comforters too. Don't think that you music students are not comforters. Don't think that you theology students are not comforters. You know, I was never a counseling student or the music student, but God has put me in the place where I needed comfort and I needed to be a comforter. We especially need comfort after discipline, don't we? I don't know what kind of parents you had, but I think it's a good practice when you spank children. Do you spank children? I hope you do. He who spares the rod hates his son, you know, Proverbs says. But at the times when my boys were young and I would have to spank them, I followed it with a hug. Because they needed comfort, and we need to balance discipline with comfort. If you only discipline, you're out of balance. If you only comfort, you're out of balance. Discipline's important, but not the kind of discipline that just leaves a child just devastated, sitting in the corner, you know. It needs to be, I'm telling you what you already know. It needs to be balanced with comfort. And if you want to know how to do it, look at how God does it. So here's a question that I think will help us to understand the book of Jeremiah. How does God comfort even those he disciplines? Because we're seeing God do both in this book. He disciplines the people, but then he comforts the very people that he's just punished. Amazing, amazing. And how does he actually do it? Well, the background here is Josiah, the last of the godly kings of Israel, I mean of Judah. His reign was followed by his son Jehoahaz, who reigned for only 3 months. Do you know how this goes? Do you remember who the next one is? How long the next one was? 3 months followed by... Good. 11 years. Jehoiakim. And then Jehoiakim followed by Jehoiachin, who interestingly reigned 3 months. And then Zedekiah reigned 3 years. You see the pattern in the last four kings of Judah? 3 months, 11 years. 3 months, 11 years. And I've had a hard time trying to remember who these last four kings were. So if I think of the... If I think of a strong Korean, it helps me. I think of the chin of a strong Korean. You know, Koreans are pretty strong people. I would never want to be at war with the Koreans, you know? So think of Has Kim's chin. That'll help you because all four of these... Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin. Has Kim's chin. And of course... Zed is the last letter in the alphabet, right? Zed. So Zedekiah has to be last. He has to be the last king of Israel. So after the godly king Josiah has Kim's chin, Zed. There's your last five. Is that five? Yeah, last five kings of Judah. And the ones that reigned the most were Kim and Zed. All right? Joe, Kim, and Zed. All right. And God raised up these people to be his representatives. I'm putting Jeremiah at the bottom because he was right there at the bottom. He was there in Judah in the southern kingdom. We'll, when we come back together in our next sessions, we'll look at Daniel and we'll look at Ezekiel, who were also living at the same time, but they weren't there in the land. Daniel and Ezekiel were away in Babylon, and they were God's representatives in another place, actually with the people who had been brought over into exile. But Jeremiah was right there. Sometimes you're a Daniel and an Ezekiel. Sometimes you see a lot of difficulty going on from afar, and your heart is there with your people or other people. Sometimes you're right there in the midst of it. To be right there is to be in the position that Jeremiah was in. Who, it wasn't his fault for Jerusalem to fall, but he was God's representative to be there and actually to go through many, many difficult things. You'll see these depicted next week in the movie, so I'll try to give you more the theology of the book and let the movie handle a lot of the narrative sort of aspects of the book of Jeremiah. Be seen in that move. What we find when we get to this end, in these last few kings, and Jeremiah being the last of the prophets, the pre-exilic prophets, is that God said that people had their sins filled up, and the nation was going to fall. In other words, it was inevitable. Now, individuals didn't have to live through the siege of Jerusalem. They actually could leave. They could go on over to the Babylonians. They didn't have to be judged, righteous, godly individuals. But as far as the nation itself, God proclaims the exile will definitely come. In fact, God tells Jeremiah how long it's going to be, 70 years. So that's already telling him, yeah, it's definitely coming because it's going to last for 70 years. And so what Jeremiah's role is in his book is to say that the captivity was deserved. God wasn't being unfair. So it was a deserved captivity. But God would restore the people. And that was undeserved. So in other words, you're getting what you do, you're getting what you earned. That's the deserved captivity. But you're also going to get what you don't deserve. And that is for God to have this exile last but 70 years so that people would actually be restored. He says this inevitable idea here in what I would consider the key verse, Jeremiah 8:14. For the Lord our God has doomed us to perish. There it is. It's going to happen. And he's given us poisoned water to drink because we've sinned against him. So you see the inevitable judgment to come, and the reason for it, the people refuse to turn away from their sin, specifically their sin of idolatry. Now, if you knew that your nation was going to be destroyed, my guess is you would need to be comforted. I lament at the sins of my own country and the ways that God judges my country. You know, it's interesting. Most of us live in democracies. I mean, mine's not a democracy, it's a republic. But nonetheless, it's a democratic republic, and we're able to vote for our own leaders. Do you know what that means? It means you vote for blessing or you vote for judgment. That's what it means to live in a democratic republic. And many of us were from nations like that. You actually choose your own leaders. So if you choose idiots to rule your nation, then you're just voting in idiots. And a lot of countries do that. So they get what they deserve. in that sense. So you should never complain about your leaders, because your people, unless your leader's a dictator who's taken over, well, even then, complaining's not a good idea, is it? Complaining's not really that good. But at least it's not your fault in that case. But maybe the factors leading on up to your country even being taken over by a dictator, those would be things to think about as well. So what do we have in this book? Well, these are ways that God comforts even those he disciplines. And I think there's four of them in the book here. Four ways that God comforts even those he disciplines, just like a good parent comforts the children that he disciplines. One of the ways is that God calls messengers who are honest with us. He brings people into our lives who will tell us like it is. This is what we find in Jeremiah 1. God calls Jeremiah to live for 40 plus years among the people, to be his representative, speaking, preaching for 40 plus years. Hosea was even more. Isaiah was even more than that, 65 years. These guys ought to be teaching us to be committed to the Lord for the long haul. We see God calling Jeremiah when he's very young, obviously, if he's going to serve the Lord for 40 years. God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Not just to Judah, but to the nations. God had a lot bigger role in mind for Jeremiah than Jeremiah had for himself. Jeremiah says, oh, but I'm only a child. God says, don't say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Don't be afraid of them, for I'm with you and I will rescue you. And now I've put my words in your mouth. Wow. God, sometimes he's trying to comfort us through his truthful messengers. St. Augustine said, the truth is like a lion. You don't have to defend it. Let it loose. It'll defend itself. And a lot of times in our lives, we're just not open to God telling the truth to us. If we're living in sin, we don't want anybody to be raised up to go tell us we're living in sin. And yet that's exactly what we need. And God may actually call us to be ones to go to people and say, hey, have you really taken inventory in terms of how you're living? That's truly being loving. That's truly comforting people. Being used of God, for God to comfort even those he disciplines. So one of the ways he does this is God calls messengers who are honest with us. We see the major part of the book, the way that God comforts even those he disciplines, is that God has limited discipline, but unlimited blessing. That's my summary for chapters 2 to 45. Limited discipline. It's not going to last forever for those he loves, for those who are his children. But the blessing is going to last forever. And within this section is a very important four-chapter portion called the Book of Comfort, chapters 30 to 33. 30, 31, 32, 33. In the midst of all this discipline, the Lord puts a very comforting section. So this begins chapter 2 with Judah's relationship with God. He compares it to a young bride, but the young bride's unfaithful with many lovers. One of them is named Baal. And the people have just gone astray from their first love with the Lord. He tells them in Jeremiah 6 that they have gone off the ancient paths. Do you know the name of the church I'm pastoring? Crossroads International Church. This is our key verse, Jeremiah 6:16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. This is one of my key roles as a pastor. What's the tried and true path that has... I'm not big on all the new stuff. I'm big on what the ancient path is that has been God's path for thousands of years. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. Like a lot of times, we pick just the first part of the verse. This is 16a, because the second part says, but you would have none of it. We don't want that part, you know, we don't want that to be representative of our people in our church. Oh, but you have none of it. God shows you the crossroads. He stands you as you there, but you don't want to do anything about it. And especially for us being an international church, we have enormous amount of people coming in and out at crossroads points in their lives. Well, Judah was at a crossroads here. Where are they going to turn to the Lord or not? God says, go stand publicly, Jeremiah 7. Tell them in the temple. Don't say the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We have God's temple, therefore God will never destroy this temple. That was their reasoning. God said, go up to Shiloh. I used to have my name dwell in Shiloh, but it's ruins now. Why? Because the northern nation fell away from me. Don't trust in empty words, these prophets, these false prophets saying, God won't destroy the temple. In fact, he tells Jeremiah to stop praying for Judah. Think about that. Think about God coming to tell you, okay, here's my will for you. Stop praying. Well, we think God's going to tell us to obviously to pray. He's saying, stop praying for these people because I've already decreed my judgment against them. Even from Jeremiah's own hometown in Jeremiah 11, from Anathoth, they conspire to kill him. You'd think the people from your hometown would at least come to your defense, but not so in Jeremiah's case. So he preaches that they have actually destroyed the covenant. And then in Jeremiah 24, he tells them that they're like figs, good figs and bad figs. Those people in Jerusalem, the exiles, the people who've been brought out in the land, the ones that Daniel and Ezekiel are ministering to, they had begun to repent. They were no longer in the land. They weren't going to be judged by God. They kept feeling sorry for the people brought in exile. He says, the people in exile are going to live. You guys staying in Jerusalem, you're the ones that are going to die. In fact, God's going to bring those people back to this land. But you're not good figs. You're like bad, rotten figs. King Zedekiah and his court and all the people in Jerusalem are like bad, rotten figs, still plotting, scheming against Babylon. You know, if I'm going to offer fruit to you and you've got two different baskets, one has beautiful, ripe figs. I love figs. I don't know if you like figs, but they're very tasty. And then I give you a rotten bag, basket. Yeah, you're not going to pick any of that. That's the same with God. God says, all those people who stay in Jerusalem and say, we'll fight against the Babylonians, you guys are like rotten figs. The godly are the ones who give up, surrender to God's discipline, and actually leave the city. We'll see this. This is really a good background to the book of Hebrews, where he says a similar thing. So Nebuchadnezzar comes, 597. We know that he actually came six times to Jerusalem. And when we get to Jeremiah 25, we see him actually predicting that the captivity would last 70 years. He says this entire land will become a desolate wasteland. Israel and her neighboring lands will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. And then after the 70 years of captivity are over, I will punish the king of Babylon and his people for their sins, says the Lord. I'll make the country of the Babylonians a wasteland forever. So the people are going to be brought away from the land, beginning with Daniel, 605 BC, but they're going to come back 70 years later, 536. They're pretty much back in the land. That means that God's punishment of Judah would not last forever. But the ones who punish them would be under God's judgment forever. The temple was destroyed in 586, but rebuilt 70 years later. So whichever way you count it, it's still a 70-year exile. Whether it's the people exile or the temple exile. And this can get kind of complicated, so I drew this chart of the six deportations to Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar had. And you'll see that there were two of them were pretty major, 597 with 10,000 people, 586 with more than 10,000 people. So he's saying you're going to be you're just going to be stubborn. He in chapter 27, he compares the idea to having a yoke. You know, yokes are very helpful around animals to direct them in different ways. And he says, Babylon's my yoke to direct you in the right way. I'm restricting you. I'm trying to get you to go the right way. So Jeremiah wears a yoke. He goes around publicly with this yoke around him. I'm sure people made fun of him. Can you imagine walking down Orchard Road and you got a yoke around your neck and people going, what in the world are you doing? And you say, this yoke is depicting Singapore's sins and how God is going to judge this nation. I think a lot of people would say, boy, you're crazy, man. That's what they said of Jeremiah. That's what they say of you and me, and maybe some of the crazy things that God calls us to do. He was opposed. True prophets are often opposed. And Hananiah was a false prophet who opposed Jeremiah. Jeremiah was preaching, you leave, you want to save your life, leave the city, go to Babylon. You can have kids, grandkids, plant crops, enjoy the food, you know, build homes, do all that kind of stuff because you're going to stay 70 years. Most of you are going to die there. But at least your children, your grandchildren will come on back here. Hananiah was a false prophet who said, no, you're only going to be gone for 2 years. And Jeremiah said, you're not speaking the name of the Lord. Well, Jeremiah ended up living 23 years more after this. Hananiah died 2 months later. And, you know, I dare say we have the same experience today where we're trying to portray the truth of God, proclaim the truth of God, but there's a whole lot of people that are saying the opposite of what we're saying. You know what I'm talking about, right? I find that every time I preach, there's going to be 10 preachers who will disagree with me. And they'll say, oh, you know, Rick's being too negative or whatever, when I'm really trying to give the whole counsel of God. So we see actually a depiction here of the difference between biblical prophets and pagan prophets here that resort to divination or really aren't called by God himself. They only minister in a cultic place and they foretell the future, but eventually their foretelling of the future is going to be seen as proven wrong. Like those who just continually keep saying that the world's going to end today and all this. I don't recommend doing that. So Jeremiah was opposed by these false prophets. But in the midst of it all, beginning in Jeremiah 30, we have the Book of Comfort. And it lasts for four chapters where God promises the people are going to come back, and when they come back, when they're fully restored, it's going to be more amazing than any of them has ever imagined. Some years ago, there was a pastor who announced to his congregation, he said, next week, I'm going to speak on the subject of how to get rid of the Jews. You know, some of you, maybe you'll have me from the preaching class, and I'll talk about how it's good to have it. A good title of your sermon. Maybe it'll draw people in. Here's a good title. Well, it was. It was a good title because the people thought, next week you're talking about how to get rid of the Jews? boy, I'm not missing church next week. I'm not even going to be sick. You know? So the congregation came, and a lot of people who normally didn't come to church also came. Just before they were about to start the service, the back door swung open, and in walked the chief rabbi of the town, walked straight down the aisle with two of his lawyers behind him. And of course, they came and sat in the front, because these people were about as kind as all of you are. To have people who are, you know, not normally part of the class, you save the best seats for them, right? So we have room right here for four rabbis in these seats. Well, they went through the whole service. They had their singing and prayer and that kind of thing. This is the first time the rabbi had ever been to church. Of course, he was interested in the topic. And so the pastor got up to the pulpit at the time for him to preach, and he said, I want to welcome you here today. Glad to see so many of you. Our attendance has really gone up today, you know. And Rabbi Shamel, or whatever his name was, you know, great to see you here with your friends. Perhaps you all have heard that the title for my sermon today is How to Get Rid of the Jews. My text is from the book of Jeremiah. So if you'll turn to Jeremiah 31, this will be our text for this morning, that will tell us how to get rid of the Jews. Okay? Verse 35, this is what the Lord says. He appoints the sun to shine by day, who decreed the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. You get it? If the sun's still there, if the moon's still there, Israel's still going to be a nation before God. That's how God's going to consider Israel. This is what the Lord says, verse 37. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject the descendants of Israel because of all they have done, declares the Lord. And the rabbi said, amen. And his lawyers didn't make any money, you know? I don't think. You catch that? This is a very important verse. There are many people that are saying that Israel's no longer a nation before God. But last time I checked, the sun came up this morning. The moon will be here tonight. We still cannot measure the heavens. We say the universe is expanding, but nobody really can measure these things. We're still trying to find out the foundations of the earth. I don't know if you heard about the finding last week where they say they believe that there's submerged continents. Whole continents, which would be really supportive of the whole idea of the flood, but we can't figure out these things. And God's saying that this new covenant is still in effect. The new covenant is the law written on our hearts and the Spirit to guide us. We've looked at some of the other covenants. We've seen that the Abrahamic covenant is actually spelled out more in the land aspect in Deuteronomy 30, and the seed or the nation that's going to come from Abraham through David. But now we're to the third of these, fourth of these four unconditional covenants. That these are all unconditional in their ultimate fulfillment, but the condition in which to participate in it is belief in Messiah. And some of the people of Israel were missing out because they really weren't even believing in the old covenant at this time. But he's saying a new covenant is going to come. So I define it as the new covenant is God's unconditional amplification of the blessing promise of the Abrahamic covenant, where God said all nations of the world will be blessed through you. Where Judah and Israel will experience a national and spiritual redemption. Now, why do I say Judah and Israel? Because that's what Jeremiah 31:31 says. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Do you see? This is given during the time of the division of the nation. There really is no house of Israel at this time. They've been brought away into exile by the Assyrians more than 100 years before this. But God says, no, I'm bringing them back. And if you look carefully at the Old Testament, you'll know that before the nation fell, either the northern or the southern, we have many, many people from the various tribes in the north that made their way down to Judah. People of Asher, Naphtali, Ephraim, the various tribes. There's no such thing as these lost tribes of Israel. They're not lost. God knows exactly where they are. And God says he's going to bring them back. People from the north and the south. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. In other words, this is not going to be like the Mosaic covenant. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them. In other words, not written on tablets of stone. I'll write it on their hearts. And I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and teach his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. Now, many people believe that the new covenant is fully in effect today. I beg to differ. I find that most of the time I get into a taxi, I have to say to my taxi driver, know the Lord. Because he doesn't know the Lord, or she doesn't know the Lord. We're not living in a time where everyone knows the Lord. In fact, I think there are more people who don't know the Lord than there are people who do know the Lord now. But he's saying when this new covenant is fulfilled, that is going to be fulfilled. I think the first three aspects, the indwelling of the Spirit is fulfilled, the new nature, heart, and mind, we certainly have, and we certainly have forgiveness of sins. But the forgiveness of sins doesn't impact all of Israel. That's not going to happen until all of them know the Lord. It hasn't happened yet. But it will. Verse 34 says it will happen. Everyone will know the Lord, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And he says that Israel and Judah will be reunited. So this completes this little chart you've seen, this very detailed one that you've got on page 337, where I have the kingdom teaching on the top, that God's restoring his kingdom through us, through his plan for the ages, but also God is expanding the Abrahamic covenant. And this new covenant aspect is actually going to be fulfilled after the coming of Jesus. So I don't see the Mosaic covenant as applicable today. It's fulfilled. It's a great blessing for us, and we've studied it. But it's replaced at the cross. Wayne Grudem says the same, that the old covenant is replaced by the covenant of the Spirit. What then is the old covenant? Grudem says in his systematic theology, in contrast to the new covenant in Christ, it's not the whole of the Old Testament, because the covenants with Abraham and David are never called old in the New Testament. Rather, only the covenant under Moses, the covenant made at Mount Sinai, is called the old covenant, to be replaced by the new covenant in Christ. And so we find that God comforts those he disciplines by calling honest messengers, telling us there's going to be a time of unlimited blessing, even though there's limited discipline. He applies the same standard to all people. That's how he comforts those he disciplines. We see in Jeremiah 46 to 51 that all the nations are actually going to be judged. He spells out the various nine of those nations. And we don't have the time to get into them. But to ask this question, do you recognize that God has been fair with you? I hope you can say, yeah, he's been pretty fair with me. And hopefully you can recognize this fourth way that he comforts even those that he disciplines, because God balances justice with mercy. We see the nation actually get destroyed, chapter 52. Actually, Jeremiah is the only prophet that talks about the destruction of Judah twice, chapter 39 and chapter 52. But in all that, there's still mercy. He doesn't destroy everybody. I wonder, are you like Jeremiah? Do you expect it to be easy? You'll see when you watch the film, there were many, many things he had to deal with. And yet God had assured him that he would be with him. There's a price to pay for following the Lord. I will hope that none of us are really like Judah, who has to undergo God's judgment, you know. I hope none of us are like Judah. But are you like the faithful remnant? There was a group, a remnant, that didn't get God's judgment when God just destroyed Jerusalem. They were the people who were willing to leave, and there were a few who were forced to not leave, like Jeremiah, who was held in prison. No hope or no hope? If you put your faith in your faithful and merciful God and look forward to the day of the Lord and complete its restoration, that's how the Lord wants us to live, even though it might be very, very difficult.